We turn again this evening to chapter 11, and we're going to take up a new section of the chapter, that is from verse 17 down to verse 28. And as with a good many of this portion of the Word of God, a reference once again in the book of Genesis, and that's in Genesis chapter 22. So if you would like to put a marker in there, and we'll read together out of Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis chapter 22, but reading again in Hebrews 11 and beginning this evening, as I say, a new section in verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Amen. The Lord bless that portion of his word to our heart. Over this past 4 weeks in our sermons in Hebrews, we've been looking at something of what we've called the faith of the patriarchs, faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah as well, of course, as that faith is set out before us in the preceding verses of this chapter 11, verses 8 to 16 of the chapter. Faith of the patriarchs, of course, as it is set out before us in those verses, is simply another example in the life of faith that the Lord's apostle has taken on to deal with in this particular part of his epistle, for having reminded us, you remember, in the previous chapter, at the end of that chapter, that the just shall live by faith. So as he moves into chapter 11 of the book, by the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit upon him, he begins to take up then this whole listing of men and women of a bygone day who have done that very thing, and who by the grace of God in their life have lived before the Lord their God by faith, who at different junctures in their life have exercised great measures of faith towards their God, who had called them to be his people indeed. The young man Abel, you remember, in verse 4 of the chapter, who offered unto God, it says, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. The older man Enoch, in verse 5, the one who so walked before the Lord by faith, that the Lord took him into his immediate presence. He was translated that he should not see death. And then that other man, Noah, who being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his soul. And so into verses 8 to 16, and there, as I say, it's the faith of the patriarchs as such that is held up before us. The faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, the wife of Abraham, the one who is the great matriarch or the great mother figure of the Word of God when it comes to the issues of faith in our lives. And let me just remind you then very quickly before we move on this evening of something of that faith of the patriarchs as such in that collective fashion. And then we'll come into this new section of the chapter where the Lord's apostle then begins to deal with them in a kind of individual fashion. So not surprisingly, you remember, that whole account of the faith of the patriarchs, of that grouping of people, begins with the call of Abraham out of that old life that he had formerly lived and into this life of faith that God was now calling him to all the remaining days of his life. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And that, you remember, very simply, in gospel terms, is how the life of faith begins for any man, for any woman, for any young person, for any child. It's when the call of God in the gospel goes forth, telling men and women to believe in Jesus Christ to the salvation of their souls. When a man or a woman or a young person responds believingly in faith to that call of the gospel, then they come out of their old life of unbelief and they enter into the life of faith that they are then going to live before the Lord their Savior. You remember the words of Christ himself, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved. They that believe not shall be damned. And with that initial act of faith, that believing in Christ as the Savior of their souls, there then begins the life of faith. And by the grace of God, that life of faith continues by faith until faith is swallowed up in sight when we actually come to see Christ in heaven and in glory forever and ever. Well, how does it continue? That is begun by the call of God in the gospel, illustrated for us there in the call of Abraham and how Abraham obeyed by faith that call of God. How then does it continue? And as we saw, you remember, over those past weeks, there are those marks, those features in the lives of the patriarchs, which are examples to us if we have been called into the life of faith. Their pilgrim status, you remember, how they accounted themselves as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, on any part of the earth, even in that land of promise that God had promised to give them, the land of Canaan. How they lived with the hope of heaven before their eyes, looking for that better country, for that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and how they trusted in the word of the living God, the one whom they judged faithful in accordance with all the things that he had said to them. Verse 13 gathers all of that in. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. As he has said in verse 9, they lived in tents, even in that land of promise, counting even that land as a strange country. They were pilgrims and sojourners in the earth, in any country on the earth. And then in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They counted themselves strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but as they walked as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, they had the hope of heaven before their eyes, the better country, the city that hath foundations. And of course, the way that they did all of that, walked as pilgrims here with the hope of heaven before their eyes, was by trusting in the word of the living God. Verse 13 again, these all died in faith, it says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. God spoke to them. God spoke to them through his word in the way that he spoke to them in those days, And they took those promises that God gave through his word. And as I said last week, they threw their arms around those promises. They hugged those promises to their hearts and their souls. They were persuaded of them. In their minds, they saw the things that God was saying, and then they embraced them in their hearts and in their souls and in their very innermost beings. That's the general, and of course, that great particular illustration where Sarah and Abraham embraced the promise of God because, as it says earlier on in those verses, she judged him faithful who had promised. God said that they would have a child even in their old age, and they believed that until God came and made his word sure and assured to their hearts and their souls. So, all of this chapter, you remember, given by the Holy Spirit of God to any who live the life of faith, all of these examples in the life of faith, and when you think in terms of the patriarchs as a body, as a group, in those verses, it's those kinds of things that are examples to us. How we are called by God into the life of faith. How we are to live as strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Because that's what we are, my friends. But do it with the hope of heaven before your eyes. And do it trusting in the word of the living God. Believing that he who has promised is faithful to perform all of his promises. Now, as we come to this next section of the chapter then, beginning in verse 17, it's the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we are directed to once again. But this time, you see, not in a collective fashion as you have it in the previous verses, but with regards to one individual act in each of those three patriarchs' lives. By faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob. And so in our time together this evening, it's this great act of faith on the part of Abraham that is recorded here that we're going to turn to, look at, learn from, consider, to the glory of the Lord our God. It's that time, of course, when God told Abraham to take Isaac, his son, and to offer him up as a burnt offering on an altar on Mount Moriah. And all that comes out of that and which is to be applied to us in our life of faith. Now, the incident is probably well known to most, but I want us just to look at the incident with regards to Abraham's faith in the general, as you would say, and then, of course, in those particular features that are taken up by the apostle in these verses in Hebrews. So if you want to turn then to chapter 22 of Genesis, because it's there that we're told about the actual incident that the Lord's apostle now makes reference to in this chapter. Now, as you read those scenes, my friends, who can tell the anguish of heart and soul that Abraham had? As we'll see, it's all very much a prophetic picture of the gospel that was to come in Jesus Christ, our Savior. But at the same time, never to rob Abraham of those natural feelings that he must have had as a father, as God called him to do this tremendous thing in faith. So the first couple of verses then, Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And as I say, my friends, as that word came to Abraham of old, as from the Lord his God, in whom he trusted, who can tell just what must have risen up in the heart and soul of that man initially, until, of course, he did come to comply with all that the Lord said to him. And with regards to lessons in the life of faith, of course, we're not called to do that kind of thing as under the hand of the Lord. But at the same time, in the way that Abraham responds even to that tremendous command of the Lord, there are lessons in faith for each and every one of us if we would draw out those lessons are right. Have a look at what you would call then the immediate response of Abraham to that command. It's in verse 3. And Abraham, it says, rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. So Abraham, it says, immediately, you see, rose up early in the morning. As soon as the Lord made that tremendous demand upon him, there's no hesitation on the part of Abraham. It's a powerful thing that God says. But he rises up immediately, my friends, and he undertakes to do that which the Lord has set before him. Now, what a word of application to any of our hearts and our souls in the life of faith, because the life of faith rises to its height not simply in a response to God, but in an immediate response to God. And there is nothing that eats like a canker into the old natural heart, my friends, as that natural bent of the heart to put off some of the things that God tells us about until what Felix would have called a more convenient season. We can even be persuaded of those things, but we simply want to put off those things to some more convenient season. But as the Word of God says, and if any of you have that in your mind with regards to the gospel, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation, and not one of us has any guarantee that we have anything in this life but the next breath that we draw. That's about the length of the guarantee that we have with regards to the length of our days. And so when the Lord comes here, my friends, and he speaks to Abraham these words, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Don't make any mistake about the kind of feelings that Abraham had for Isaac. Take him, he says, offer him up for a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Then he rose up early in the morning and he began all of those preparations to do that which the Lord had said to him. So, my friends, that lesson, that ongoing lesson, by the grace of God, to be able to hear the word of the Lord and to be able to do immediately what the Lord our God has said to us. Not like the aspiring disciple, you remember. Yes, Lord, he says, I'll follow you. As soon as I go home and bury my father and my mother. They weren't even dead, my friends. Because had they been dead, they would have been buried that very day. But now he's saying, well, my father and mother, someday they're going to die. Oh, well, that was pretty inevitable. So once they're dead, once this, once that, once I've done this, once I've come to that, then I'll follow you, you see. Or it can work the other way, like the two sons in the parable that the Lord spoke about. And the one said, yes, sir, I go. He never bothered his head going at all, you see. And so we can make a lip response to what the Lord says and not do the thing. The best thing of all to do is to hear what the Lord our God says, and then by the grace of God to perform that which the Lord says with regards to those issues of the life of faith in our life. Now come away. Surely there are those things in all of our lives, my friends, that just immediately to put right before the Lord our God is of the very essence of the life of faith that God has called us to live. And as we'll see, Abraham discovered what the psalmist spoke about, that in doing the word of God, a great reward provided is. And when we do those things that the Lord tells us to do, indeed, there is a great reward to our hearts and our souls. So the Lord comes in that tremendous word, and immediately, there is that immediate response on the part of Abraham, great exemplar in the life of faith for any of us, as he rises up early in the morning and begins all of those things necessary to perform that word. And then there's that sustained response and faith on the part of Abraham. You see, Very often we can respond quickly to a thing, and it's good to do that. But then you begin to wonder just what you've done. And then comes the test of that action in faith, if you like, as day goes on from day. Now have a look at those verses again, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went on to the place to which God had told them. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. On the third day. So the Lord says to Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering on the place that I will show thee off. You remember when he was called first? The Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees onto a place, he says, of which I will tell you. Didn't know where he was going. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. When he immediately responded in faith that morning, rising up early, he didn't know where he was to do this tremendous work. And how relatively, very, very relatively speaking, how easy it would have been for him to have done it on his doorstep, as it were. And you see, the Word of God never misses anything, my friends. And he could have done it on his doorstep. If you look over to verse 21, Holy Spirit of God has already, if you like, taken up that. In verse 33 of chapter 21, verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. In other words, Abraham had an altar where he regularly worshipped God right outside his tent door. And he could have surely offered Isaac on that altar immediately, you see. As soon as he responded in faith, relatively speaking, how easy then to have taken and done that tremendous thing right there and then. But no, says the Lord, I want you to journey. And he sends him journeying one day, 2 days, 3 days, and you appreciate some of the thoughts that were in Abraham's heart and mind, my friends, now that he had undertaken to do this tremendous thing and offer his only son whom he loved, how he had to journey on, and the thoughts that could have invaded his heart and his soul, and the exploitation of his feelings by that old serpent, the devil. What are the heathen going to say? All the things, you see, that could have come in to Abraham's heart and soul. What about Sarah? My friends, what was Sarah going to say? She had believed God that this child would be born. The child now had been born, and Abraham had taken him away to sacrifice him. It's old Matthew Henry that says that she might have spoken in the words of Moses' wife, a bloody husband art thou unto me. And you see, as Abraham then acted in faith immediately, Abraham then had to walk on in sustained faith all of that period of time until he eventually came to the place that God had told him off. And then just one other thing. You see how determined Abraham was in that response. Abraham's whole behavior there, as we read, when the Lord tells him to do that thing, he rises up early in the morning, it says, he saddled his ass, he chopped the wood for the fire, he gathered the fire together in the vessel for the burnt offering. All of that he did immediately. And again, you see, isn't it so easy for us, my friends, to hear something from the Lord and we say, yes, Lord, we'll do it if, you see. So, Lord, I'll do this thing. Where's the wood? Or where's the fire? You see. Or we can turn it the other way around and say, well, Lord, I'd do it, but you see, nobody has provided the wood. And nobody has saddled the ass. Nobody has gathered the fire together. As the Lord says, what is that to thee? And Abraham, my friends, hears what God says to him. He responds immediately. He does it in a determined fashion. And it sustains him, or it is sustained faith that he walks by all of those 3 days until he comes to that place that the Lord indeed told him of. The justified shall live by faith. And when we take the whole generality of the life of Abraham, and even in that particular incident, with those general features of that particular incident, then what an example to us in the life of faith. An example not easy to comply with or not easy to follow, but surely in those features, the desirability of an immediate response, a determined response, and such an immediate determined response that won't be just for a day or an hour or whatever, but that will keep us until that work is fully accomplished that the Lord has told us of. Now then, of course, Abraham's response to the Lord and actions before the Lord go away beyond, not leaving out those natural things with regards to his son and his love for his son and his father's love, but goes away beyond that, you see, because in reality, what you have, or what we're going to see, is the whole shadowing forth of the gospel that was to come in our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's that the Lord's apostle takes up in Hebrews chapter 11. Bear in mind that the Lord had made the promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. There were those promises of a land of promise, of a multitudinous seed, of God in the midst of the people, all that that had its partial fulfillment in that Old Testament nation of Israel in the land of Canaan, in the tabernacle and the temple for that period of time. But of course, it's the gospel. Because the seed that was promised through Abraham is ultimately Christ. And the blessing is the gospel, and the land is heaven, and the presence of God in the midst of his people is an eternal thing. So you see, all that God had promised was going to come through Isaac at the beginning as the vehicle of all those promises. Now, when God says, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and offer him up. The Lord, in fact, is tacitly saying to Abraham, destroy the vehicle in which the promise is to come. And that's where the test comes, my friends. That's where the test comes for Abraham. That which soars beyond those natural feelings to that which is the very heart and essence of the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there are those times, and let's learn from this. There are those times when God, in testing our faith, sets before us some tangible thing that seems to be at variance with his word. Now, do you understand that, my friends? And the reason God does that is so that we show our faith in his word. That regardless of what we see by the eye of sight, we believe what God says in all his holy word. Like that hymn that we sang. When tempests and warfares are waging, when the ungodly do triumph, all virtue confounding, what do we do? Do we get perplexed or cast down or in our boots because of that? Have a right concern about it. But God reigns, my friends. And God will have his way, you see. We see by the eye of sight what is tangible. We take by the eye of faith what God says, and we rest in that. There are times when God, in testing our faith, sets sight over against his word so that we believe in his word. But in the case of Abraham, it appears almost here that God sets his word over against his word. You see, hasn't he said, Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called? That's God's word. That's the promise. Now he says, Abraham, take and destroy Isaac on the altar of sacrifice. And what's he going to do, my friend? And of course, the upshot is this, and that's where the Lord's apostle directs us to. He is so convinced and persuaded in the promise of God and the gospel that is to come through the seed that he knows that even if he takes Isaac and offers him up on that offering of burnt sacrifice, that God will do something. God will do something so that his word and the promise will not fail. Will not fail. And it's that then that the apostle takes up, you see, by faith, he says, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. And in all the acts of faith on the part of Abraham, this one surely is the most outstanding and the most astounding of them all. And what it demonstrates, as I say, my friends, is Abraham's total trust in the word of the living God. It was his son. It was his only son. He didn't have any other sons, my friends. But just in case that might be mistaken and people would say, well, all right, if he slew Isaac, then God could perform a miracle as he had done before with Sarah and him and give him another son. Well, the word of God has taken care of that as well. And in an earlier chapter of the book then, when the Lord speaks to Abraham, he says there, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see. So he offered his son, his only son, Isaac. Isaac, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be. And my friends, when he did what he did there, you see, this was the only one in which God could perform the promise. There couldn't be another one. There could be other sons. He would have other sons by Keturah when Sarah dies. But this is the only Isaac. This is the only one. And yet Abraham, you see, takes and offers up Isaac, believing in the promise of God to such an extent that God could bring, if he would, even Isaac back to life again, because the promise of God cannot fail. And that's the lesson, you see. That's the lesson in the astounding, astounding incident of Isaac, of Abraham offering up Isaac. And of course, as Paul says there, he received him back to life again in a figure. In a figure. We'll see how that happened in a moment. But for now, this amazing act of faith on the part of this one who is rightly referred to as the father of the faithful. Now again, how does all of that apply to us, this amazing act of faith? With regards to our life of faith, as I said, are we to take our children and offer them up on an altar of sacrifice? Well, of course not. But for each and every one of us, my friends, it's that simple fact, the simplest of facts in a sense, that we are to trust in the word of the living God, that the promises of God in the gospel of his beloved Son shall stand, and they shall not fail in any way. Let me just digress for a moment, but I trust to do it in a right fashion. If you go back to that Genesis chapter 22 again, after they've gone to Mount Moriah, after God then comes and stays the hand of Abraham and so forth, so that Isaac, in fact, isn't offered as a burnt offering, then, of course, you have the word of the Lord to Abraham in verse 15 of that chapter. It says, and the angel of the Lord called upon Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sun which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's the gospel, my friend. In thy seed, and as you read Galatians and so on, that seed is Christ. And when it says, in thy seed, in Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, that's the gospel that was to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, so that everyone who believes in Christ shall be saved forever and evermore. And as God speaks out of heaven to Abraham, he says in those words, by myself hath I sworn, saith the Lord. And it's that word, that very word, that the apostle has taken up earlier in the epistle to the Hebrews, when he wants us to live by faith. He says, don't you know the promise of God? And don't you know how God secured that promise by what he calls two immutable things, two unchanging, never varying things? And the two immutable things, my friends, are these. It is God's promise and God's oath. You see, God promised to Abraham all those promises of the gospel that was to come in the Messiah. And after that action, now he says something else. Not only have I promised it, now he says, I swear it. I swear it. And what a tremendous thing. And the picture there is, my friend, of a man or a woman, if you want to apply it by way of illustration in a court of law, and they stand up and they take an oath. And they simply say, the truth that I give, or the evidence that I give, shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what an oath is. And says the Lord's apostle in that chapter 6, God took an oath. God swore. And he says, now you see, we have two immutable things concerning our soul salvation and the gospel of his son. We have the promise of God, and we have the fact that God swore that he would perform that promise. You see? And my friends, to believe that, to see, and I say this reverently, how anxious God is for us to trust his word. So that he says, here is the promise of eternal life, and I swear it shall be. And anyone who believes in Christ shall not be condemned, but shall come into life eternal forever and evermore. Contrarywise, the same God who makes the promise for those who believe is the same God who delivers the threat to those who believe not. And that is just as readily confirmed as the other thing, that whosoever believes shall be saved, and whosoever believes not shall be damned. And you believe that, my friend. And believe it to the shaking of your soul, to the salvation of your soul, to the glory of Christ the Lord. But so you see, as I say, in reality, it's the gospel. It's the promise of the gospel, really, that was declared that day on Mount Moriah. In thy seed, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And of course, it was the gospel that was displayed that day on Mount Moriah. In all of the sublime scenes that took place that day, my friends, then the Lord was pointing all generations that were to follow after to look at those scenes and be persuaded in their hearts and their minds that he had the gospel in Christ his Son, even from eternal days, in his heart and in his mind. Now, you remember last week, we said that that gospel was to come by a miraculous birth, and that's what you have in the birth of Isaac. The birth of Isaac, in that sense, was a miraculous birth. They were past the age. They were dead in that sense. God came and performed a miracle, as it were, so that that promised seed, Isaac, was born. The incarnation is pictured forth in the birth of Isaac. And here you see, my friends, you have now, remember the purpose of the incarnation, that God had prepared him a body which he would offer as a sacrifice for sin. And now as the apostle points us to those scenes that day in Mount Moriah, it's the offering of that body of Christ as a sacrifice for sin that is all bound up in those scenes. So let me just take you through some of those verses and see the gospel as it was shadowed forth, all the declaration of it, all the display of it that took place on Mount Moriah. First of all, have a wee look at those, well, you could call them plaintive words of Isaac, the son of Abraham, in verse 7. And remember, they're on their journey now. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? What a plaintive word, my friends. And was it the case that even at that point in young Isaac's heart and mind, there was a growing suspicion that he himself was going to be the offering? Here is the wood, here is the fire, where is the lamb? You can't have a burnt offering without the lamb. My father, he says, where is the lamb? And whether or not Isaac, as I say, had that in his heart and his soul and the suspicion of it, we don't know, we can't say. But my friends, from the earliest days that we have any record of the life of Christ, Christ knew that exactly to be the case concerning himself. As he was spoken to by Mary that day when he was just a young boy, about ages with Isaac, in fact. Then he made that reply, you remember, to his mother, Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? My friends, Christ knew the business of the Father that he had come into this world to perform, the sacrifice of himself for sin and for sinners. And he indeed was going to be the one that would climb that other mount and offer up himself a sacrifice for our sins. You see the way that that gospel promise, if you like, is displayed for us then also in those verses, in verses 13 and 14. And Abraham, remember, the Lord now has stayed his hand. It says, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's those words. In the stead of his son, he found that ram that had been tangled up in that thorn bush. And so he takes the ram, and he offers it in the stead of his son. And you say, why? Why such a thing have to take place? He has proved his faith before the Lord. He is going to offer his son, his only son Isaac, in whom all the gospel promises rested. Why then should another sacrifice be offered? For this reason, my friends. Because all the promises of the gospel are really bound up in this. One in place of others. A sacrifice in the stead of. And God provides a sacrifice in that ram caught in the thicket so that it is impressed in our hearts and our souls that the gospel will rest in the fact that it will be a sacrifice made for the sins of men and women. Christ in my place, the hope of glory. You know what the dear old Negro believer said? He said, He die, me never die. And that's the gospel, my friends. It's Christ in the stead of, Christ in the place of. And of course, isn't it a lovely demonstration of it, the fact that it was a figure in that sense? My father, says Isaac, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And they find a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham says, my son, the Lord himself shall provide a lamb. He called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide a lamb. But the Lord doesn't provide a lamb. The Lord provides a ram. Because the lamb was still to come. And when John the Baptist saw Christ and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was the Jehovah Jireh coming to pass in God's appointed time in the gospel. See, it's all overshadowed by God's absolute sovereign will and purpose. Tell me this. How did that ram get caught in the thicket? Well, they're inclined to do that. But remember, 3 days' journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. And don't you see, my friends, that as the Lord was drawing and sustaining his dear saint those 3 days with, if you like, the one hand of his providence with the other hand of his providence, he was leading that wandering ram until it got caught by its horns in the thicket, so that Abraham turned and saw it, offered it in the stead of Isaac, but said, ah, but the Lord is still to provide the lamb for the offering. And in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What mount, my friend? Calvary! Don't you see the gospel, my unconverted friend? It is an inescapable gospel that we are in the hands of a God with whom we have to do. Inescapable. And in all the figuring forth of the gospel, we're showing over and over and over again that the promise of the gospel was to come in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Now, do we need to go further? You see, this sure promise of the gospel to Abraham that it would come through the promised seed of Abraham. It would come in a miraculous birth and in an atoning death. Do we need to go further? Well, let me go one step further. Because it would come, my friends, not only in a miraculous birth, in a sacrificial death, it would come in a glorious resurrection. And don't you see the whole picture then that the Lord's apostle sets before us in that chapter in Hebrews? By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You see, Isaac stretched out on that altar of sacrifice, my friends, was a figure of the death of the Savior as he would come into the world. And Isaac coming forth from all of that was a figure of the Savior in the power of his resurrection. What a powerful word it is that's spoken there in verse 19. Accounting, Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. It's an accounting word, the kind of word that an accountant would use, a reckoning up. Reckoned up all the facts. He was persuaded. You remember it says about them being persuaded of the promises and embracing the promises. With the birth of that Isaac in the first place, the Lord's apostle tells us in the epistle to the Romans that the great man Abraham was persuaded of that. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. Now listen to the application. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And the one, my friends, who was born into the world was born to be a sacrifice, and he would give his life for the offense of his people and be raised again for their justification. And over and over and over and over and over and over again, the Word of God presses the facts of the gospel before men and women. If they would hear, they would understand that it is in Christ that a person's salvation rests, and in Christ alone. In the fact that he was born, in the fact that he died, in the fact that he rose and is alive forevermore. Maybe Abraham reflected on those words that the Lord had spoken way back in Genesis last week, you remember, when Sarah was a bit doubtful as to whether or not she could bear a child. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And when the Lord then came and said, Abraham, offer up thine only son in whom the promise is. Then he believed that even if he did that in some way or other, God could even raise him from the dead again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he didn't stagger at what God said, but he performed the thing that the Lord had said. And all the way that God did that, you remember, he raised up in a figure by providing that ram in the stead of Isaac so that Isaac didn't have to die. But in that sense, it was like life from the dead as far as Abraham was concerned. Let me say this, my friends. There was no substitute to take the place of Christ when he came to the altar of the cross. You see, it says that God spared not his own son. God spared Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his own son. And he delivered him up for us all. And so Christ went through all the agonies of the death of the cross indeed, but then he was raised from the dead and is alive forever and evermore. Christ was born, Christ died, Christ rose again, and the one who rose is alive this very night, still in the offers of the gospel to the hearts and souls of men and women until he shall come again. Do you believe God? Do you believe the promise? Do you believe the promise so firmly, my friends, that nothing can diminish that promise sworn to by God? I promise, he says, and I swear what I have promised. Two immutable things that God sets before us, so that, as the apostle says, we might have strong consolation, you see, as we have fled to him for the refuge of our souls, a refuge strong and steadfast, anchored within the veil in Jesus Christ our Savior. You believe the promise, and it strengthens your soul. That's the lesson, underlying lesson in Abraham's great act of faith. An astounding act, amazing, unique act in that sense. But lying beneath it all, my friends, those general lessons in faith, But the great lesson, believe the Lord that has promised in the gospel of his son. God has said it. And as far as Abraham was concerned, nothing could hinder it. Not even the offering up of the vehicle of the promise could hinder the performance of the promise, because he accounted that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which he did in a figure. When Christ came and was delivered up to the death of the cross, that was a real death. But it was a real resurrection when God raised him again and set him at his own right hand, Jesus Christ, the only Savior of men and women. I wonder, my friends, was it something of all that that our Savior meant when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Is the Savior saying, Abraham saw something, as through a glass darkly, or as in a type and a shadow, but Abraham saw something of my day, my birth, my death, my rising again. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But you see, we can actually see the day of Christ. We don't have types and shadows and pictures and pointers and prophetic things. We have the actuality set down on record for us, historical fact, that he was born, lived, died on the cross, rose again from the dead. And my, if we can't believe that, and can't take that into our souls and enjoy the strength of the promise of it to our hearts, then indeed we need an infusion of good sense into our never-dying souls. And so Abraham, by faith when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. As I say, God had made his promise, and the God who promises is the God who cannot lie. And standing on that, Abraham performed his tremendous act of faith. May we perform all the acts of faith that God calls us to on the same ground, on the same premise as Abraham acted. Amen.